If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1 as we continue our series in the Gospel of Luke, and excited about the timing of this and the message of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And I continue off of Josh's message from last week, and very thankful for him and how God used him to deliver the message. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 1, verses 26, I'm going to tackle a large piece of a passage all the way to 56, but I'm going to stop in the middle here. So if you have your bulletins, grab them. Otherwise, look up on the screen. Let me start with a word of prayer. Lord, there is no power in my words. God, you give meaning to the very words of God, your Bible that you've given us, so that we can learn about Jesus. Jesus, we thank you. And Lord, I'm asking you do a work that this doesn't just become academic Christmas season. As followers of Christ, we celebrate your coming to be with us daily. And through the Holy Spirit, we are taught everything that the Scripture says, and I pray that you would seal the things that we are to learn today. For it's in your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled by the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and the kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her whom was called barren. For nothing is impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. There are so many ways we could unpack this portion of Scripture. I could focus specifically just on the angel Gabriel and how he came to Mary and this birth announcement. I could focus specifically on just the virgin birth and the great doctrinal meaning of the incarnation, God becoming man. I could focus on Mary's visit with Elizabeth and subsequent song of praise, which is found in verses 46 through 56. But this morning, I want to take a different approach within this passage. Not being Jewish, there are a lot of things you could miss from this passage. Josh mentioned last week in his message of the birth announcement of John the Baptist from Zechariah and Elizabeth. And if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to listen to that message. It was a wonderful message that God gave through the Word of God to Josh. The writer of the Gospel of Luke, you may not know much about him. He is a disciple of Paul. He was not Jewish like Paul, but he was a Gentile like, I would venture to say, all of us, unless, of course, you're here and you are Jewish. Luke was a Gentile, but he was also a doctor. We read this in Colossians chapter 4, a couple of verses. I just want to build in context here. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these were people that were following with Paul on his mission trips. These are the only men of the circumcision. So he's talking about the Jewish men who were along with Paul. Among the fellow workers of the kingdom of God, that they have been a comfort to me. And then verse 14, it says this, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you also, as does Demas. So in other words, he's alluding to the fact that Luke wasn't a Jewish person, he was a Gentile, but was following Paul, learning from him. Luke was a mentor of Paul. We see in Philemon, verse 24, and so does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. As part of this church planning crew that Paul had, when Luke being one of them, Luke was a very loyal friend to Paul. Even at Paul's death, he was mentioned. We see in 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 11, just look at this mention. Do your best to come to me soon, Paul says to Timothy. For Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful in the ministry. In the very opening verses of this gospel, in the gospel of Luke, Luke shows us all the research that he did, this deep interviewing, this intensive study of who Jesus is. In Luke's chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, just look at the beginning of these passages as I bring in the context of these verses. In so much as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word which was delivered to them to us. It seemed good to me, Luke, also having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then his second book was the Acts of the Apostles in that great letter of the beginning of the church. This helps us know that this book is facts, not a fable. What's contained in the Gospel of Luke is inspired and inerrant. It's not a legend, but the actual life of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Luke's purpose in writing this is to present Jesus in all of his fullness. He's following the verifiable facts to all of his readers, to know that these accounts are absolutely true. So this morning, I would like to look at what I believe is Luke's approach to the fulfillment of God's promise that he outlined first to the Jewish people, both in the Davidic and in the Abrahamic covenants. See, a Jewish person would have been very familiar with those two covenants outlined in the Old Testament, both the Davidic and the Abrahamic covenants. Hanging out with Paul, no doubt Luke began to learn a lot about God's promises fulfilled through Jesus Christ, and also John the Baptist, as Josh pointed out last week. So this morning, we're going to learn about God's promises from Jesus Christ and his birth. The word promise means the assurance that it will be done. A sentence echoed in every family, right? I promise I won't do that again. I promise I won't be late. I promise I will always love you. All of us have made promises we haven't kept. But God, when he makes a promise, you can count on it. And Luke demonstrates that. He says to Mary in verses 30 through 31, he says, "Fear not at this announcement of the coming birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God," that Mary would carry this child in her womb and it would be through the Holy Spirit. Why not fear? The angel tells us, doesn't he? In verse 37, he says, "For nothing is impossible with God." Mary's response to that was of belief in God's promises. Look at verse 38. It says, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." That is someone who believes God's promises. Do you? Luke wrote this section of Scripture, verses 26 all the way to 56, to teach followers of Jesus Christ that the birth of the Messiah, the Son of God, is the beginning of the fulfillment of God's promise. Fulfillment. The Greek word is tetelios. Literally means completed, finished. Jesus would echo these very words on the cross. Tetelestai. It is finished. The first thing I want you to notice from this passage of Scripture is this birth announcement, this visit from Gabriel to Mary announcing that Jesus would be born, is a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Gabriel's announcement to Mary was a fulfillment of a promise made 900 years earlier. Jesus would reign forever on his father's throne, David's throne. I want to take you back to the Old Testament, something Luke would have learned hanging out with Paul, and Mary no doubt would have understood as Gabriel was speaking to her as a Jewish girl, would have been taught. But you have to go back to 2 Samuel to learn about this covenant that God made to David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we read of this Davidic covenant outline, this promise, this agreement that would come true. 2 Samuel chapter 7, in a conversation that, well, in context, David wanted to build a house. Everything was going well for David, and he's like, "Listen, let's build a house for the Lord." Samuel talks to, or Nathan talks to him, and ultimately the Lord gives Nathan a message to reserve to David, and it's this: "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over the people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Look at verse 16 and 17. "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure." This is of Jesus. "Forever before me, your throne shall be established forever, in accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision Nathan spoke to David." It's repeated throughout all of Jewish literature in the Old Testament, which is for us today. But in Psalm 89, verses 1 through 3, this is something they would be anticipating. They'd be singing about. Psalm 89, 1 through 4, it says, I will sing to the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all the generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. And look at verse 3. You have said, in reference to 2 Samuel, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. 200 years later, Isaiah would prophesy, 700 years before Jesus ever set foot on this earth. In Isaiah 11:10, then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, that is David's father, who will stand as a signal for all the peoples, and for his resting place will be glorious. Luke writes this so that we might understand the very depth of the virgin birth, the very depth of why Jesus came. This conception, verse 22, it says, to the virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. See, Jesus is a true descendant of David, both through the line of Mary and through the line of Joseph. We read both of those lineages in Luke chapter 3, and we'll read those actually if you go to Matthew chapter 1, you see the line through Joseph. And how both give Jesus, shows Jesus' legal connection to both Joseph and Mary. Because Christ's conception established this ancestry from David, you can be confident, follower of Jesus Christ, both in the reliability of the Scriptures and the strength of God's commitment to fulfill His promise. Later on, when Mary would sing of her song of praise, and I'm going to read that right now in what's called the Magnificat. It's found in verses 46 through 55, but let me read those verses to you. Mary said in response, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts and in their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of the humble state. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, and in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. The second thing I just want you to notice, not only does the virgin birth fulfill the very covenant promise of the Davidic covenant, but the very birth of Jesus Christ also fulfills the Abrahamic covenant. Now, some of you may wonder, and like you would with David covenant, what is this agreement? What is this covenant? As we outlined in 2 Samuel, God illustrates this covenant with Abraham. It really has three main purposes within his covenant. This promise to Abraham. Not only is he promising them land, he's promising descendants. And remember, Abraham was some 75 years old and childless when these promises were dedicated to him. this promise gets amplified in Genesis 17:6. I'm not going to go through all this, but this is why we study God's word. Amen? Amen? It amplifies even more, and this is where we get into the Davidic covenant. This promise is expanded from Abraham to David. But the promise I want you to focus on within the Abrahamic covenant is this. God promises Abraham of blessing and redemption. God promised to bless Abraham and the families of the earth through him. This promise gets amplified in the New Testament. We read in Hebrews chapter 8, listen to how Hebrews illustrates this, this fulfillment. In Hebrews chapter 8, it says, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant that mediates is better. Since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them at the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant, this is the promise that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one of his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest.'" This song of praise that Mary writes basically is all about the greatness of God fulfilling the promises of God. She knew what Jesus and who Jesus would be. That he would fulfill both the Davidic covenant, and as she illustrates from verses 51 through 55, he is fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. God is fulfilling his promises. And it leads to praise. This song of Mary focuses on all of the favor of God. Each of us that know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior should absolutely understand what it means to have the favor of God. That while we were sinning, Christ died for us. That is the very favor of God. But we look at these stanzas and we see, oh, favored one. It's a continuation from what Gabriel said Mary was. She was favored by God. And thus her stanzas within these talk about the eternal favor to those who put their trust in God and his promises. So what? Right? God fulfilled his promises to David and to Abraham. So what? To a Gentile doctor like Luke, it meant a lot. To a Jewish girl named Mary, it meant a lot, and it should to us too. Fulfilling the Davidic covenant, Jesus becomes our king. If you put your full trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross, he is your king. Pilate didn't understand this. Look at John chapter 18. At the very end, when Jesus is going to the cross in John 18, verse 37. I might not have put that one up there, but look at how he responds. There it is. The Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." What did Jesus say? You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I will come into this world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Listen to me. By the fact that Luke is demonstrating in full context, more than any gospel, about the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, he wants us to know that God can be our king. That he is fulfilling the very promise he did to David, that he will be our king forever. When he came onto this earth, through the very lineage of Mary and Joseph, he fulfilled the promise outlined by God, and we say amen. At Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem for the very first time, riding on a donkey, John writes in John chapter 12, in fulfillment of the prophecy outlined in Zechariah 9:9, he says, the next day a large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a donkey and sat on it, just as it is written in Zechariah 9:9, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on the donkey's colt. Mary, a Jewish girl, had to have been so excited. This fulfillment, and I'm telling you, Gentile, is he your king? Is he your king? This Son of God? This fulfiller of promises? Is he your king? In the last book of Revelation, he better be. Look at in chapter 17, verse 14. It says, they will make war on the Lamb. And the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those with him are called and chosen and faithful. And in Revelation 19:16, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Is he your king? Yes, we celebrate the baby Jesus. And we celebrate him all the way to the cross. Is he your king? Because he fulfilled the promises. By fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant, he confirms again that God fulfills his promises. He will redeem us. All of us that would call Christ Savior. Just like Abraham before Jesus came into this world, he had to believe that God would fulfill this promise. We read in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, as I'm closing, I promise. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him, counted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the promises of God. Do you? Abraham was justified by faith, not by works. Are you? Jesus came onto this world with 400 years of silence, and he came as a lowly child. And he would fulfill the promises outlined by God. True church of our Savior, you can be assured as Paul tells the Corinthians, to both the Jewish Christian and the Gentile Christian, for all, he tells them, all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. That is why we make Him famous. He has fulfilled His promises, and He fulfills the promise for you, believer in Christ. God promises to save us from our sin. When we rely on Jesus and the gospel and the very belief that He died for our sins and rose again, the promise is He will save us. The reason a follower of Jesus Christ should have a song in their hearts is because Jesus came to this earth to save us, to fulfill His promises. Has He saved you? Listen to me. Promises are not only made to be kept. They are made to be claimed. Have you claimed the promises of God? Charles Spurgeon said they are like food that is not meant for looks, but for consumption. Are you feeding on the promises of God? There are so many, over 720 promises in the New Testament alone. Not all the promises will be fulfilled on this side of eternity, but those are promises that will be fulfilled. Do you rely on them? Are you consumed by the promises of God? My prayer is that as you look at this passage of Scripture, both the meeting with Gabriel and then Mary's response in song, is that you get a new glimpse of the importance of God's promises outlined by Luke. And that we would claim them for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, throughout Scripture, Lord, I read of Your promises that You will be near to the brokenhearted, that You save the crushed in spirit, that You tell all who are labor and heavy laden, You'll give them rest. You promise us that you didn't spare Your own Son, but You gave Him up for all of us. That You'll wipe away every tear from our eyes, and that death shall be no more. And You tell us that we're going to see Your face. Oh God, we thank You for coming to this earth, for becoming man to die for mankind. We won't pass this up. We claim the promises outlined to David and to Abraham, and we believe that You make a promise and You keep it. Jesus, we thank You. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.